I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 2 as we consider this theme of the cunning ways of false teachers. And when you want to have an imitation of something, you would try to have this imitation that looks very similar to the original. I know recently there is this sweet that is very popular, the Himalayan salt sweet. Right? Some of you, having gone to Malaysia, you have also bought back quite a bit of this Himalayan salt sweet because it's also quite effective in keeping you awake, right, during maybe the church camp or something like that. So even for our church camp, there was one of the brethren, or I'm not sure, is it the food IC, they also bought a lot of it to give to the members so that they will not fall asleep during the message. Okay, this Himalayan salt sweet. But do you know that there's actually a counterfeit version, an imitation of this Himalayan salt sweet? Okay, so you must make sure that you do not buy the imitation one. I have not tried the imitation one. I do not know whether it tastes the same or not. I do not know whether the content is the same or not. But there's a few pages, websites that would tell you what is the difference in the packaging between the counterfeit and the imitation one. But to a person who is not discerning, he will not be able to tell which is the original one and which is the imitation one. And when I look at the two pictures, the counterfeit and the original, they both look very similar. They both look alike. Okay? There are only a few slight and minor differences, okay? Like in the spelling of certain words, and the arrangement of certain things, and the font size, and things like that. But apart from that, it's quite hard to tell, to distinguish between the two. And that's what an imitation, a counterfeit, is designed to do, is to look very similar. And this was the problem also in the church that Apostle Peter was dealing with. And now we are not talking about sweets, or we are not just merely talking about counterfeit money, which also look very similar to the original. Now we are talking about false teachers, counterfeit prophets, counterfeit teachers of God's word, counterfeit Christians. These would be Christians whom, these would be people who will profess themselves to be Christians. They may look like Christians, they may sound like Christians, they may behave like Christians, but there will be certain key differences between them and genuine Christians. And that was what Apostle Peter was very concerned about. There were false prophets and false teachers that were creeping in to these churches, and they were leading them astray. And that is the problem, and that is the struggle. And this is one thing that you would see throughout history. I understand that during your church camp you have been studying the book of Ezra. Whether in the time of Ezra, or you go further back during the time of the kings, or if you come to more recent years during this modern 21st century, or you go to the time of the Reformation, or you go to the time of the New Testament church, whichever period, whichever era you are living in, you will find that whenever there's the truth, whenever there's the true one, there will always be the false one. Because the devil will always seek to oppose God's work. He will always try to find ways and means to destroy, to ruin God's work. And sometimes he may try to use the method of persecution, to attack from without, to discourage, to cause you to lose hope, to cause you to be shaken in your faith. He tries to use fear, persecution. And if that does not work, then sometimes he would use infiltration, where he would try to creep in. He would send people, his agents, to creep in to your church. And through this infiltration method, he would slowly start to erode the foundation of your faith. He would slowly erode one key doctrine, another key doctrine. Then bit by bit, he will wear away the foundation and the basis of your faith. And the most frightening thing of all is that sometimes he may use both at the same time. Because we know that Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, he has to encourage them, especially because of the persecutions that they were going through. But in this second epistle, not only were they going through this severe persecution, there were some of these false teachers who were also creeping in unawares. This is the kind of battle that is hardest to fight. A battle without lines, battle fronts. You cannot draw the line, you do not know who the enemy is. Right? They often say that if you want to fight a battle, you must know yourself, you must know your enemy. And then if you know your enemy, you know yourself, you can fight 100 battles and you win 100 battles. But what if this is an enemy that is very hard to identify? These are like spies that have crept in unawares. How are we going to guard against them? And so what Apostle Peter today in this passage would tell us is to help us to recognize these cunning ways of the false teachers. So that if you know their methods, if you know their end, you know their goal, you know their desire, then it will help us to be able to discern, to pick out, to find out, to identify who these false teachers are. And in being able to identify them, we will be able to guard against them. And the first thing that Apostle Peter reveals to us is that these false teachers will come in very subtle, very cunning, very private, very quiet, secretive way. This is the subtlety of the false teachers. You look at the expressions that Apostle Peter used. He says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now you notice how Apostle Peter says here that the false prophets and the false teachers were amongst the people. Now the reference of the false prophets here could be a reference to the Old Testament. And here he's drawing the comparison. He's saying, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament amongst the people, so now, in this New Testament church, there shall also be false teachers amongst you. But one similarity that you would find is that whether it is in the Old Testament or in the New Testament church, these false prophets or these false teachers will be amongst you. That means they will be within you. That means they will be seated in your midst. That means they will be like one of you. They will identify themselves with you. We are not just merely talking about false teachers or false prophets, those who attack Christianity from without. Maybe like evolutionists. Okay, we will say the theory of evolution, Charles Darwin, those who now believe in this theory, as they attack six-day creation, they are, in a way, false teachers. There's like this kind of false teachers. Okay, they undermine creation. Or there are other modernists who do not even identify themselves as Christians. Hey, they attack the scriptures, they attack the word of God. But it's very obvious. We know who they are, we can identify them very clearly. These are also false teachers and false prophets. But Apostle Peter was not just merely talking about this kind of false teachers and false prophets. Because he says that there's another kind of false teachers and false prophets who will be amongst you. They will be like you. And then Apostle Peter goes on to say, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now the word privily means to bring in quietly. But this word is interesting because this is a compound word in Greek. Okay, compound word meaning that this one word is made up of two or more Greek words. Okay, where they combine these words together in order to express an idea. And the idea of this word privily has the idea of to bring beside you. So they will bring very quietly, they will bring subtly, but they will bring beside you. Where they will come very close to you in order to introduce to you their false teaching and their false heresies. You see, if someone wants to sell you something, a salesperson, would you be more ready to buy something from a person if that person is someone you know, someone you trust, someone who is close to you, someone who is familiar to you, in contrast with just another salesperson? If somebody, maybe he wants to introduce to you a particular cookware, and this person has used it, this person likes it, and now this person shares with you, and this person is your friend, you trust that person because you have a relationship with that person, and now this person introduces to you this thing, you'll be more easily convinced by this person as opposed to a stranger. Sometimes you go to the shopping centers and then there will be salesperson who will be introducing to you this thing. Maybe they will tell you about the quality of it, the usefulness of it. Maybe if the person is a very good salesperson, you may still buy into it. But he has a harder task because you do not know who he is. You have no relationship with him. You do not trust him yet. But if this person now slowly, he stands next to you, he wins your trust, you are familiar with him, you get to know him, you build a relationship with him, you go out for lunch with him, you go out for dinner with him, you go on holidays together, your children is also now friends with his children, and then now this person starts to erode and starts to bring in new but damnable teachings, it will be easier for this person to convince you. It will be easier for you to buy into what this person is now teaching. And that's what Apostle Peter warns us about. That false teachers, they will not just be writing papers or be preaching their falsehood openly over the pulpit in order to destroy God's church. There will be false teachers who will be like that. They're this kind who would be very open, very obvious in their errors. But Apostle Peter warns us of another kind. Those kind who are your friends. Those kind who are amongst you. But slowly, they will whisper their errors. Slowly, they will whisper the doctrines of the devil into your ears. And slowly, they will start to change bit by bit, here and there, God's truth, God's word, in order to destroy the truth. And this is the problem and the struggles that we have seen even in the BP church, in the history of the BP church, in the history of the BP movement. The thing that has caused the divide and the split, the dissolution in the synod in 1988, it was because of pastors' side influence, because some of these pastors, they went overseas. Okay, and then they studied overseas in America, and then they learned their erroneous ways, and then now they bring it back. But these people were so effective in a bad way, because these people were familiar to the congregation. These people were Christians, they professed themselves to be Christians. These people also carried the name of BP pastors. And then now when they bring in their new teachings, their erroneous ways, the members, the congregation, already trusted them. This is how dangerous this is. And that's why our loyalty must always be to the Lord Jesus Christ. One way to protect ourselves against this danger of the subtlety of false teachers is to be very clear where our loyalty lies. Is to be very clear of what is the truth, what is the error. And you notice that chapter 2 comes immediately after what we looked at in chapter 1. Where in chapter 1, Apostle Peter reminded us of the more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of God. How we are able to discern these false teachers, to be able to identify them, is that we must know the word of God very well. But this is also where we must be very clear of our loyalty. Our loyalty must only be to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be very sensitive to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded us, "My sheep hear my voice." We will be able to discern the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that if there are hirelings or wolves that are creeping into our midst, although it's very subtle, we must be able to learn to discern them. And that is the problem that many of us are facing today. Are we able to discern? Recognize that these false teachers, they will creep in very cunningly, they will creep in very stealthily, they will creep in very privately. No, it's something that I always have been wondering why. Recently, some of you know that there was a BP pastor, okay, that have caused a split in his church. And the reason why he caused that split was because he was alleged to have molested young girls. And some of these young girls, they have came out to report this pastor. There was an independent panel who then conducted an investigation, and this independent panel found him guilty. So this independent panel of pastors found him guilty, and he was removed from the Bible college that he was teaching in. Okay, and the Bible college, some of the lecturers formed this independent panel. But as the church was deciding what to do with him, whether to censor him or to censure him or to remove him, suspend him, they had an extraordinary congregational meeting where they were to vote. And what was surprising was that despite what this independent panel of pastors found, this pastor still had a rather large group of supporters. I heard that the vote was not an overwhelming majority. Okay, the vote to vote him out was still a majority, but it was not an overwhelming majority. Maybe something like 55, 45, or 60, 40, something like that. It was not an overwhelming majority. And then I started to wonder why. Now, if people have found him and they have investigated, of course, it did not go to the police level because of various reasons. The victims decided not to press charges, but even though it was investigated by an independent panel and it was quite conclusive, why is it that he was still not found guilty by the congregation member? Why would there be members who would still vote for him? And that's the danger, because perhaps of the relationship, because maybe they say that he has helped me a lot. Look at what he has done for me over these many years. Look at how he has guided me. And because of all this loyalty, these relationships that have been built and formed, now, when the time came for them to choose, either they didn't know or they didn't want to know, they were unable to discern. And this is why Apostle Peter has to warn us, be very careful. These false teachers are those who would be by your side. These false teachers are those who will be next to you, close to you. And you must be able to discern. And this is where the truth of being a brother's keeper must come in. If you see someone who is now going astray, you need to care for that brother. Of course, how you do it must be in love, right? You don't have to condemn the person. You don't have to put the person down. But you cannot leave an error to spread amongst God's people. You must nip it in the bud. If there is murmurings and complainings, even though it's a little bit, you need to start to nip it in the bud. If there are questions, you have to address these questions. Ask this person who have these doubts to find the right people, to find the right channels in order to answer his questions. Don't let this person keep spreading his opinions or his views amongst the people, especially amongst the youths. Because the youths are those who are more susceptible. That's why even in the BP Church history, this is a reality that we need to acknowledge. It's not already, not on a few occasions, where we see and where we know of how within the young adults, okay, there were false teachings that were introduced that later led to the split of the church. Some of the leaders of the young adults would just bring the whole group of young adults away with them. So we need to be very discerning what is being taught. And this is why in the fellowship groups, as well in the Bible studies and the pulpit ministry, it has to be guarded very carefully. No, it's very, very hard to undo an error that has been taught. They will creep in. Quietly, subtly, privily. That is one of the dangers. And this is one of the ways of the false teachers. Then secondly, you look at the damage that these false teachers would bring. So the subtlety of the false teachers, the damage that these false teachers would bring. Apostle Peter, he states that they will bring in damnable heresies. Now, the word damnable here means destructive. It means to lead into ruin. And the heresies here describe something. A heresy is something that's opposed to what is orthodox, okay, or what is true. So something that's opposed to orthodox teaching is known as a heresy. And oftentimes the result of this heresy is because this word itself also has the idea of factions. Okay, the result of these heresies is that it will create division, it will cause factions amongst God's people. And what this kind of factions and this kind of division is destructive. Okay, so they will bring in destructive teachings. Destructive teachings that would divide God's people, that is against God's truth. That is the damnable heresies that some would bring in. I mean, we know that in our time, one of these very destructive teachings is the teaching that the Bible has mistakes. You know, people have recently turned the tables around. Right? They have really repainted, tried to retell the whole story, and where they say that the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is the one that has brought about division. But if you look at the whole issue very carefully and very simply, is it the teaching that God's word has no mistake that has brought about division, or is it the teaching that God's word has mistakes that has brought about that division? I mean, regardless, the division itself is not the issue. The issue is, which is it that is destructive? In the true sense of the word, the teaching that God's word has no mistake, is it destructive? Will it erode the foundation of a person's faith? Or is it the teaching that the word of God has mistakes that is going to be destructive to the soul? I believe that is the latter. That when a person teaches that God's word has errors, and this has come all the way from America, when they teach truths, like in their minds, what is truths, okay? For us, it's falsehoods. When they teach falsehoods, okay, like criticisms, where they criticize the Bible, where they criticize the authorship, they question, they say, did Peter really write the epistle of Peter? Did Paul really write the epistle of Paul? Do you know that these are the questions that they ask, the falsehoods that they will teach? You know, even though if you read an epistle like Ephesians, for example, Apostle Paul there will introduce himself, I, Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church which is in Ephesus, for example. He will introduce himself as the writer of the epistle. But they will question. And it's very strange because in some of these commentaries that you read, you'll find how there are hundreds of pages that are just dedicated to discuss the authorship of a particular book. But it's very strange because if Apostle Peter or Paul just identifies himself as the one who has written it, then what is there to discuss? Yet, they will open up this discussion. This is the attack upon God's word that we are facing today. And then there are also other types of criticisms, okay, where they would say, when Apostle Paul, for example, he may have written this epistle, or when the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, when they wrote the gospels, did they really write it as the Lord led them, as the Lord moved them? Or did they copy from somewhere else, another source material and things like that? And they will question, and they will cut it up. You know, there are people who call themselves Christians. Hey, there was once this seminar known as Jesus Seminar, where there were they assembled a group of so-called, okay, so-called because I don't believe they're true scholars at all, but they're so-called scholars, where they'll come together and then they'll decide which of these words that you read in the gospel do you think the Lord Jesus Christ actually said? And then they will come together and then they will vote. They will use color beads to decide. If you think that it's you are very sure that the Lord Jesus Christ actually said this, then you put a white color bead. But if you think that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say this, very sure it's not said, then you put a black color bead. If you think that maybe 75% He did not say this. You put a brown color bead. So they have all these different colors. Pink, brown, blue, red. In order to vote. Hey, how much of the Gospels do you think, or the words that are in red, do you think are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's how they start to cut up the Bible. You know, and it's so frightening. Because when they voted, they said, just one example. When you come to the passage on the Lord's Prayer, do you know how many percent of the Lord's Prayer we can be absolutely sure that the Lord Jesus Christ actually said? Okay, so they voted, and they say that, you know, the Lord's Prayer, we can be absolutely sure that the Lord Jesus Christ actually said, are our Father. That's all. So the rest of it, they say, we are not sure whether the Lord Jesus Christ actually said those words. But we can be sure that He said, our Father. So that is the Lord's Prayer in their minds. These are the kind of attack on God's Word that we are facing, that we see, that has come all the way from America. And then later on, they will attack even the words. That's why they need textual criticism. Textual criticism is basically where they say that we are not sure whether we have every single one of God's Word. So every time they want to study a passage, they will ask, are we sure that every word that we are studying now is God's Word? Let us first decide which are God's words and which are not God's words. So then they will go and use their so-called science, okay, in order to determine which are God's words and which are not God's words. And then after, okay, now we think that these are the words of God, then let us understand what it means. That is textual criticism. And that's what VPP defends against. Right, that's what VPP warns against. And all these things you can see, you can find this on the internet. It's readily, it's open for all, open knowledge. And it's not something that is very obscure. It's openly practiced by many so-called scholars all over the world. And what VPP is warning against is this kind of false teachings. So how can they say that the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is a heresy, is destructive? On the contrary, you realize that what is very destructive would be those kind of teachings that would undermine the very foundation of our faith. And that's what these false teachers have brought in. You realize that how it came to Singapore, how this whole issue even first arose in Singapore, it just seems so sudden. Isn't it? I mean, perhaps if we look at it more carefully, we are able to trace, maybe to use a medical expression, you know, patient zero, or we can go and find where is, you know, the source of the spread. But even then, you realize that it seems so sudden, the way it exploded, it's just so sudden. But it's not sudden at all. Just like oftentimes in many of these outbreak of diseases, you know, the outbreak may seem very sudden, but the spread of it, the initial spread of it, is very subtle, is very quiet. That's why if we are not careful, right, in nipping these errors in the bud, and in stopping these errors in the initial phase, by the time it has exploded, it would be too late. And one of the characteristics, the damage that these false teachers would bring, is that it will bring destruction. When you look at all these false teachings throughout history, in our most recent time, it would be the verbal plenary preservation. But when you look at all these other false teachings that have been introduced throughout history, you see how destructive it is to the faith of God's people. Where they deny the virgin birth of Christ, where they deny the miracles of Christ, they deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ, they deny the infallibility, the inerrancy of Scripture, they deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that all these are foundation to the Christian faith? That without a single one of these, for example, you deny the miracle of Christ, without this important doctrine, this truth, we won't know who our Savior is at all. Who is this Jesus whom we worship, who did not perform these miracles? Because these miracles were to authenticate His ministry and His message.
The bodily resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. Without the bodily resurrection, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is just like any other death. What makes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ different from any other death of men is the bodily resurrection. It showed how God has accepted His sacrifice. Yet there are people who can deny this. You know, once I saw a video also of how the pastor that now is pastoring the church that Dr. Carl McIntyre used to pastor is a female pastor. She denies the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She says that, you know, we are not sure. Some may believe in the virgin birth, some may not believe. It doesn't matter. She says, for her personally, she does not believe in it. But it's irrelevant, inconsequential. Is it really inconsequential? Because if you deny the virgin birth of Christ, then you are saying that the Lord Jesus Christ could have been born a sinner. Right? Because it's only through the virgin birth that the Lord Jesus Christ is born without sin. And that's one very important doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ must be a perfect Lamb of God in order to be our sacrifice. So when they deny these doctrines like that and they say it's inconsequential, they are telling a lie. In reality, it's destructive. It will bring about ruin. These are the damnable heresies. Not only do they bring in damnable heresies, the Bible even says, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, this word to deny means they would reject. Okay, they would refuse. They would state it as not true. And what they deny here is the Lord that brought them. Now, Apostle Peter is very deliberate in using the expression, the Lord. He did not use the expression, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus would mean Savior and Christ would mean Messiah. But he's here emphasizing the Lord with an emphasis on the sovereignty of God, the authority of God, the power of God. Okay, and here Apostle Peter, when he says denying the Lord that bought them, I don't believe that Apostle Peter believes that these people are truly born again. So the Lord has not bought them or purchased them with His precious blood in the sense that, or in the same way where the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us with His precious blood. But rather, Apostle Peter is just emphasizing here the Lord who has authority over them, who has bought them, where He's their sovereign Lord, where they ought to answer to Him. They ought to account to Him. But for these professing Christians, okay, because they are professing Christians, they will still profess. They will claim to be Christians. But for these professing Christians, they actually would deny, whether through their words or through their actions, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who rules over them. In other words, you can say that these false teachers, they will not see or recognize that they are accountable to anyone. They will behave in such a way as if they are accountable to no one. And that's one of the marks of some of these false teachers. They feel as if they are not accountable to anyone, even to the Lord. That's why they would deny the Lord who has bought them. Now, be very clear about this, that they may say that they are accountable to God. Right? But now we are not just concerned with what they say, but the way they behave, the way they conduct themselves, the way they treat others. They behave as if they are not accountable before anyone. They have no fear for God. There are some who can be so arrogant in their way, and they can be liars. They can be distorting the things that others say, the things that they say, because they really feel that they are accountable to no one, denying the Lord that has bought them. There's another of the destructive ways of them. And you go on in verse 2, Apostle Peter says that many shall follow their pernicious ways. The frightening thing is that many of these false teachers, they are very influential. Now the word pernicious here describes destructive. Okay? So the word pernicious also has the idea of something that is destructive, but it is very attractive. So they are very influential. It's very appealing. What they teach is very appealing. But these ways are destructive. So in the end, it will hurt you. It will destroy you. But yet, it sounds very good. It feels very nice. Is this not one of the marks of the charismatic movement that we find today? It's very appealing. It sounds very good. The health and wealth gospel, and even the mode and the form of worship, is about what appeals to the people, what they like, what they enjoy. And then if we go closer to home, what is very influential also, you notice within the BP movement today, is that there are some who want to still keep the BP movement, the BP name. But they have also started to adopt some of these ways of the charismatics in terms of the music that they use, in terms of the style of management in the church, in terms also of the Bible versions. Very appealing, very attractive ways. It feels good to men, but in reality, it's very destructive. You know, so recently, I believe I've shared with you already, there was this synod that was formed, and they have also published this book, you know, called Heritage and Legacy. And this synod, they call themselves the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore as well. Right? So they use the name Bible Presbyterian Church. And when you come to the portion of their book that describes their doctrinal position, they state, they listed out a few essentials and the non-essentials. And their position is very broad. And one reason why it has to be broad is because it must be inclusive so that they can include as many different brands of BP as possible. But it's very broad also because then it will be very appealing. If you hold on to premillennialism, you still can be with us. If you hold on to amillennialism, you still can be with us. These are the non-essentials. Total abstinence is also a non-essential. It's very appealing. Do you like to drink a little bit, social drinking? It's okay. You still can be with us. Oh, you believe in total abstinence? It's also okay. It's a non-essential. We'll still respect you. We can agree to disagree on some of these matters. It's okay. You still can be with us. They want to teach a type of doctrine, a teaching that is very appealing. Now, when you see, if you find a church that somehow caters to everyone's preferences, okay, everyone's likes, everyone's dislikes, if you find a church that seems to be able to cater, you know, to your... By the way, when we talk about preferences, we are not talking about preferences in terms of, you know, things that do not matter, like maybe... Okay, during refreshment, your preference is, do you want noodles or rice? That kind of preferences. We're not talking about that kind of preference. We're talking about preferences in terms of spiritual things, in terms of your practice, your doctrine. Hey, what kind of music? Do you prefer a more casual style of worship? Or do you prefer a more traditional style? And this church will try to accommodate everyone. Okay, let's maybe alternate. Or let maybe we depend on the chairman. If the chairman is more conservative, he wants to sing him, it's okay. It's also alright. If the chairman, you know, he's a bit more modern, he wants to sing some modern hymns, it's also okay. If you find a church that tries to cater to this kind of variety of preferences, that is a very, very deadly church. The church has no stand. The church does not uphold what it believes to be true. The church does not stand for what is right and what is wrong. It will keep sitting on the fence. It will keep appealing, agreeing with everyone. And that's why if you find a teacher, okay, or a pastor, or a preacher, or a church leader, or a Sunday school teacher for that matter, who agrees with everyone, you know, when he talks to anyone, every doctrine that is everyone holds on to, he can agree to it. He's most likely bearing this characteristic of this false teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he that is not for me is against me. You cannot sit on the fence when it comes to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot sit on the fence when it comes to matters of truth and error. When it comes to the life of God's people, in terms of their eternal life. But there are those who would try to play every side, play every angle. But it would be so effective for many, because these false teachers are able to lead many who will follow in their pernicious way. That's how frightening it is. It's very appealing. It appeals to the flesh of men. But would you follow what is truth? Then the Apostle Peter goes on to say, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Their testimony will lead others to blaspheme the truth. So the heretics, okay, the false teachers, the false prophets, one of the damage that they will bring is that they will cause others to blaspheme the truth. Now we're not talking about if you are righteous, okay, like the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness sake. So if you bear a good testimony, if you are righteous, and then others, they mock at you and they laugh at you because you want to be right, you want to be honoring to the Lord, okay, then that is a good thing. We are not talking about this kind of people. Okay, so if, for example, in your workplace, you refuse to compromise because there are some things that are unethical, and you say, no, I would not want to participate in these unethical practices, then your colleagues, they mock at you, they scorn at you. Then they may say things, you know, how come Christians like that? You spoil market and things like that. That is not what this is talking about. Okay, because that is a good thing. If you continue to do what is right, you say, I must please God, not men. And then your colleagues mock at you. They say, you know, you see, you spoil the system. It's okay. You continue to honor the Lord. But what this is talking about is where they tarnish the name of Christ. Where when they call themselves Christians, yet in their behavior, in what they do, they will cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed. Where people will evil, they will speak evil of the name of Christ. So they call themselves a Christian, but they lie, they manipulate, they cheat, they steal. And then now people say, oh, Christians behave as liars, cheaters, thieves. Then that is where the name of Christ is evil spoken of. And we see how the name of Christ has been evil spoken of in the whole case of City Harvest. Where people now, when they think of Christianity, they think of those who want to make money, make merchandise out of God's people. Now I remember once when I was evangelizing, okay, going for evangelism, and this was in Africa. And this person that I met along the street was not a Christian. And initially when we met this person, he seemed very hostile towards us. And he seemed very reserved. And then after we talked more, then later he became more welcoming. And thank God later he even came to our church. Then he shared that initially he was very hostile towards us because he thought that we were like all the other mega churches that were so common in Africa. And he made this comment from the perspective of an unbeliever at that point in time. He said that, oh, he thought that we were like these mega churches. And these mega churches only just want to get money. See, that is the opinion and their idea. And so now when they see and they think of Christians, they think of Christians as just only those who want to make money. That is how the name of Christ can be evil spoken of. And that's why we need to be very careful that we do not do anything that would cause the name of Christ to be shamed. But the false teachers do not care for the name of Christ. They only care for their name. That's why they will defend their name, they will defend their right, but they will not care whether the name of Christ is shamed or not. But their testimony will lead to the shaming of the name of Christ. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 3, the damage that the false teachers will bring is, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Through covetousness, through lust, through greediness. They will appeal to the greediness of the flesh. And they would make up with feigned words. Okay, with feigned words, make up words, fake words. They will make merchandise of you. So they will appeal to the greediness of the flesh.
in order to make merchandise of God's people. I have once heard a preaching of a charismatic preacher. Where he says that when you give of your tithe and offering, you should not only give 10%. And he drew the comparison of how when you give 10%, the Lord will open the windows of heaven 10%. If you want the Lord to open the windows of heaven, okay, the windows of heaven, the blessings that flows out of heaven, if you want the Lord to open more, then you have to give more. You give 20%, the Lord open 20%. You give 30%, the Lord open 30%. You give 100%, then the Lord will open the windows of heaven fully, widely open, and the blessings from heaven will fall out upon you. Then it makes me wonder, so when people give their tithes and offerings, it's so that they give so that they will be blessed with the windows of heaven open even more. And of course, the blessing that they are thinking about is material blessing. Okay, so they see offering as actually an investment. Right? Are these not made up words? Thin words? That is designed to make merchandise of God's people because they want the offerings of the people. And then they make this kind of promises that you give more to the Lord, then the Lord will give you back more. Is this kind of teaching really found in the Bible? Is this the idea and the purpose behind giving of your tithe and offerings? Is not giving the tithe and offering simply out of a grateful, thankful heart of what the Lord has blessed you with and what the Lord has given to you? Is it not an expression of your thankfulness? Sure, you can give more than 10%, give more than 20%, but it's an expression of your thankfulness. You do not give in order to get back. But these are the kind of faint words that people would make in order to make merchandise of you. There's another church. They also try to sell their products. Now sometimes I wonder, of course I cannot confirm the intention behind that, but I wonder, like this church that now promotes the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and this pastor teaches that, when you partake of Lord's Supper, when the Lord Jesus Christ says as oft as ye should, he meant you should do it 3 times a day. And his logic is that just as you take your medicine 3 times a day, so you should take the Lord's Supper 3 times a day. So he encourages his church members to partake of the Lord's Supper 3 times a day, every day. And anyone can just conduct the Lord's Supper anytime on their own. Right? So 3 times a day doesn't mean the pastor conducts for you. Just you yourself, as long as someone, you can just eat the Lord's Supper 3 times a day. And so he sells also this Lord's Supper product. Now I'm just wondering, how much will he make? So I just do a little bit of calculation. Okay, I found that he sells 50 elements, okay, they call these elements of the communion, for $18. So one packet has 50, the cup, they have pre-packaged, okay, the wine and the biscuit. And then each packet has 50, $18. You do a little bit of calculation, each person, if you take 3 times a day, is about $1 every day. You look at the congregation, some of these churches, okay, if let's say 10,000, 3 times a day, that's about $30 a month. You may say, hey, not a lot, but a congregation of 10,000, that's already 300,000 a month. Now, some of this congregation may be 20, 30,000 people. So through just selling of that, they can make $500,000 a month, just eating of the Lord's Supper. So sometimes I wonder, why do they create this kind of teachings? Of course, we do not know their intention for sure, but you look at the money that they will make as a result of this. I remember when I was in Africa, there were people who were promoting all the different types of holy objects. You have holy oil, holy water, holy toothbrush, prayer handkerchief, holy soap, holy everything. Why? It's all making merchandise. So I asked some of the students who used to be from these churches, what is all this holy toothbrush and all this? Oh, you brush your teeth, then your mouth will be holy with a holy toothbrush. Okay, you use the holy soap, you bathe, then your body will be holy, will be cleansed. And then a prayer handkerchief is the pastor would say a prayer about it already. When you take this handkerchief, then when you pray with it, there's some power. And they mark up the price ridiculously. And sometimes it's very poor thing, especially for some of the church members then, because in Africa, many of them are poor. And yet they would
pay to buy some of these things, where the price is just ridiculously marked up for nothing, for no reason. These are all feigned words in order to make merchandise of the people. One of the marks of these false teachers is their greed, their covetousness. They are thinking about how they can make more and more money. But the Bible tells us judgment will come upon them. Thirdly, the final thing. The Bible says that there will be swift destruction. Now in verse 1, at the end of it, here you look at the end of verse 1, the Bible says they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now the word destruction here is the same word as damnable. Okay? So as they teach destructive heresies, the Lord will bring about swift destruction for them. And then when you go down to verse 3 also, the Bible says at the end, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. So their judgment is not idle. That's the literal meaning here. Okay? The judgment now of a long time lingereth not. The judgment will not be idle. And their damnation slumbereth not. Their destruction will not be asleep. In other words, judgment will come on them soon. And that's what Apostle Peter wanted the Christians to realize. And this is a warning to the false teachers and the false prophets. Judgment will come on them soon. They will experience and they have to face the consequences, the judgment of all their actions. Judgment will come on them soon. Now this may not just refer to judgment on earth, okay, where the Lord will take away their lives. Sometimes the Lord may permit these false teachers to remain. Sometimes I wonder, why does the Lord allow false teachers? Well, it's to test the faith of genuine believers. Right? It's to test their faith. It's to test also the loyalty. And at the same time, it's also to strengthen the faith of genuine believers. But for those false teachers, judgment will come on them soon. Now we also must be very careful. Okay? Where here Apostle Peter noticed, he identified the false prophets and the false teachers. I believe that there's a distinction between the deceiver and the deceived. And in this case, he's talking about the deceiver. Right? Because sometimes we wonder, for those, how about those who are ignorant? Now we believe that if there are those who are truly ignorant, when you show them the truth, in time, okay, by the grace of God, they will love the truth and they want to hold on to the truth and they would want to depart from these false ways. And that is the deceived, those who have been deceived by this deceiver, these false teachers. But there are those who are the deceiver, those who know that they are teaching this falsehood, they are teaching these lies, and they are influencing others in the same. The Bible warns that there will be swift destruction that will come upon them. For those who are deceived, I believe that the Lord will be merciful. Okay? But the Lord will have to use you and me. It is our duty, our responsibility to try to warn those who may be deceived, to show them the truth. But the deceiver, those who are the ones who are deliberately leading others astray, causing them to walk in destructive ways, then the Lord will have a very severe judgment for them. Their damnation slumbereth not. The emphasis here is on how it will come swiftly. So just because they may not have experienced the judgment yet, it doesn't mean that the Lord will not hold them accountable for the things that they are doing. You know, when I read some of the writings, you know, of how there are those who try to retell the history of certain things and try to paint a completely different picture of what has happened. You know, and not only do they try to paint a different picture, they now, in trying to describe their own position, they have diluted what the BP movement has stand for. Sometimes I get angry, but then I'm also reminded and I feel worried for them. I feel scared for them. That if they continue in the things that they are teaching, in the things that they are saying, what will they experience and what will they face? Destruction, judgment from the Lord. And that is something that is very frightening. Not aware of these things that they are saying and these things that they are doing. You know, when we defend the BP church, it's not the name that we are defending. It's what this name represents. It is the principles, is the truths, is the doctrines that this BP movement upholds. This is what we are defending. But the Bible warns us, you know, there will be false teachers who will creep in, who will try to undermine, who will try to distort, who will try to confuse. And it's our responsibility to discern, to know. Now, we cannot have the attitude where we say that these matters, you know, can be just left to the church leaders to know, to figure out. We also must be interested and must be concerned about these things. Yes, maybe the leaders have to do more work, okay, in that they have to study more, okay, they have to write and then to explain. But it's also our responsibility, each and every one of our responsibility, to know, to discern, and then to choose. And because you have to choose, on whose side would you be? What is right and what is wrong? What is truth and what is error? You have to decide, and you have to decide according to God's word. That's the reason why Apostle Peter issued this warning. He's not just merely issuing this warning for our information, and then that's all. He issued this warning so that we can discern, so that we will know, so that we can decide, we can choose, and we will stand. And that's where we need to stand today. Now we need to think about the next generation. Because by the grace of God, so the Lord has sustained the BP movement for these many years. But we know with the recent passing of our senior pastor, Dr. Toh, it actually marks the passing of a generation. Then when you look at the examples of many of these denominations in America, they are all over the world. How many generations do they last? Maybe two generations, three generations, and then after that, there's a generation that forget. And then there's a generation that does not continue on. And that's the worry and the concern also today. Will there still be a next generation who will still hold on to this truth? All it takes is just one generation to undo the work of generations before. The warning, as Apostle Peter issued, is that there will be false teachers. And there will be false teachers that will be creeping in today as well. Do you know of their cunning ways so that you can defend against it? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the church that thou hast built and established. But O Lord, we know that there will be many false teachers. There will be wolves who will seek to creep in unaware in order to destroy, if they can, the faith of thy people. O Lord, we pray thou will help thy people never to be complacent, not to be lazy, but to be always discerning, to stand for thy truth and thy word. May thou continue to protect this church, Truth BP Church. For this is a church that thou hast built, and this is a church that thou hast preserved for these many years. But O Lord, we pray that thou will continue to use this church as a witness and a testimony for thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.